My intention is to begin a series on the book of Luke and to time it so that the Sunday before Christmas, we're in Luke chapter 2. So it makes perfect sense for me to tell you, please open your Bible to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. I did want to mention that I attempted to visit at Wabash Valley Correctional Facility again this week. And I got there, and this is the first time this has happened. They said, oh, there's no visits today because there's a graduation of some kind that's happening. And though they wouldn't let me in. And oh my goodness, God bless you, Mary Shepherd. It's good to see you. We love you. She wrote me the best note. Actually, she didn't. She called me and told me about it, and I wrote it down, and every now and then I get it out and read it to counteract some of the other notes, you know. But shortly before the Apostle Paul's death, he wrote to his young protege, Timothy, the following words. He said, "This know also, that in these last days perilous times shall come." And this thought was uppermost in my mind many years ago when Rayanne and I were expecting our first child, our son Josh. And I remember going to my mother and talking with her. This would have been sometime in the fall of 1978. And I told her, you know, sometimes I wonder what business we have bringing a child into this troubled, dangerous world. And I was suitably tragic and pathetic, and it's the common failing, I suppose, of young people to think that each generation is facing things that no other generation has faced. And my mother soon set me right. She said, "Well, how do you think I felt?" And then she reminded me that when I was born, it was scarcely 12 years after World War II. The world then careened right into the Korean War. And then the Cuban Missile Crisis. I remember my parents talking about that when I was a kid. And in my childish way, I imagined an island in a lake just over the hill south of the town where we lived, on which there were people who for some reason didn't like us that had big red and yellow missiles pointed at us, because red and yellow missiles are what they had in the comic books, don't you know? And what my mother made me realize was that even though the world can be and is a dangerous place, and sometimes more dangerous than at other times, God is still able to take care of us. And there is room in God's providence for our lives, even in perilous times. The book of Ruth was set in perilous times. It was the time of the judges. This was the dark ages of the Bible. The judges ends with these words, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That not only summarizes the time of the judges, it is an apt summary of the time we're living in now. Nowhere is the amorality, the immorality, the sensuality, the godlessness, secularism, and even paganism of our modern times brought into such clear focus as it is on some modern university campuses. The freedom is abundant, the temptations are plentiful, readily available, the restraint is almost nil, the disdain of many of the faculty, often openly stated, for Christianity, the Bible, and traditional morality is very much in evidence, and yet, even in such an environment, as a dedicated minority, there are students and faculty who are purposing to live lives of faithful loyalty, believing loyalty to God, unashamedly owning their faith in Christ before a skeptical and sometimes outright hostile campus culture. Just this past Friday and Saturday night, we had a small group of college students from the Baptist Collegiate Mission who came together to minister to a group of high school students from all over the area, including our own church. And part of what they were trying to do is encourage them that when they get to college, to live for Christ, to find a group like the BCM or InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I had a lunch a couple of weeks ago with my young friend Dylan Birch, and this unbelievably is the son of my longtime friend Paul Birch. Dylan also is working for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship by himself on the campus of IUPUI in Indianapolis. That's a huge campus. The work has not been there for many years, and he's by himself. And he's going up to people and just striking up conversations and attempting to reestablish the work of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on that campus. So there's a dedicated minority on campuses, on almost every campus, to live for God in the midst of a hostile culture. And that's what the book of Ruth is about. The book of Ruth is about a small group of people who determined to quietly live for God without compromise in the midst of a dark and dangerous time. And if they did it, we can do it. If the first century Christians could do it in pagan Rome, we can do it in pagan America. And Ruth demonstrates this for us. But I also don't want you to miss the fact that this is a love story. Around our house, anticipation is building, because every December, Hallmark comes out with another 30 brand new Christmas love stories. And oh my goodness, you can cut the anticipation with a knife around our place. Well, Ruth is a love story. It's complete with a background of hard times, an eligible couple worthy of each other. There's a matchmaker. There are obstacles to their love and marriage. There's a rival. And then there's a surprise happy ending as well. But like a thread of gold in a dark tapestry, their love story is crucial to completing the grand picture of God's love for us that runs all through the Bible. Now, Ruth unfolds in a U pattern. If you've seen a skateboarder in one of those bowl-shaped concrete things, it goes down and then it goes back up. The book of Ruth does that. Events go downhill fast, they reach the bottom, but then they rise swiftly to a happy ending. It's a short book. It's too long for us to read in its entirety here this morning. I would encourage you to do that. You can read it out loud in about 20 minutes. But I want to read parts of it for you, and then I want to summarize and explain the action. And then before we end, I want to present it to you in another way that so wonderfully illustrates the love story of Ruth and how it prepares us for what happened that Christmas day. Now, the first I want you to see in chapter 1, Ruth's resolve, and this is the longest passage I'm going to read to you. It's crucial to our understanding of what comes after. So let me read the first 22 verses to you, and I want to give special attention to a couple of verses. So hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband." If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Here's what I wanted to especially point out. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. When Naomi saw she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Bethlehem was dependent on cisterns for its water. And so it was especially hard hit in times of drought. There was no stream or river running nearby. And this family had traded one kind of hard time for another. The loss of Naomi's sons and her husband had left her a widow with no means of support. And in that culture, in that time, they almost had no status. They would have been almost like homeless people in our time. Mothers often arranged marriages for their children, and this is why Naomi is trying to shoo away her daughters-in-law, maybe thinking she's bad luck for them. But Ruth surprisingly responds with the words of verses 16 and 17, and she accompanies Naomi back to Bethlehem. Naomi tells her lost friends, or her longtime friends, not to call her Naomi anymore. Naomi means pleasant. Rather, she says, I want you to call me Mara. That means bitterness. That's what I want you to call me, bitterness. Despite the heartbreak and the hardship they endured, and I must note here, do you understand that God and belief in God is not a good luck charm? In spite of all they'd been through, Ruth must have sensed something about the reality of the one true God that Naomi and her people worshiped. When C.S. Lewis was professor at Cambridge, he was an expert in world mythology, and he said when he finally read the gospel accounts, he sensed a truthfulness in those accounts that was entirely lacking in any myth that he had studied. Ruth must have sensed some truthfulness here. She threw in her lot with Naomi, and more than that, with Naomi's God. Now, I want you to see then not only Ruth's resolve, but Ruth's refuge. She found a refuge in this time. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. In those days, their social security, if you will, their safety net for the poor, was not without honor, and it was not a handout. They were given instructions, when you reap the field, don't go over it again. Don't do the corners. Leave the corners and make sure there's still things there in the field so that the poor people can come after you've gotten most of it. And if they want to eat, they can come and get grain and make their own bread. And so this was what Ruth was offering to do for her mother-in-law. Excuse me. Now look down at verse 8. Boaz, now again, she just happened to come to Naomi's relative's field. So verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And now look down at verse 11. Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and in a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then down in verse 19, she goes back to her mother-in-law, and she has so much grain that it just amazes her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law, verse 19, said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And her jaw must have dropped open. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. This was a dangerous time, especially for women. It seems that when a society turns from God, women and children usually pay the highest price. But in the providence of God, she came to glean in the field of Boaz, the near relative of Naomi's husband who had died. And hearing about Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, he showed her special kindness. He gave her special provision and sent her back to her mother-in-law with an apron full of grain, enough leftovers to have lunch and supper. Now, Naomi described Boaz as one of our redeemers. The Hebrew word is goel. It was commonly translated in English as kinsman redeemer. Under Israel's laws, which God gave them, a kinsman redeemer was the protector of the tribe's property. Rather than let the territory assigned to each of the Jewish tribes by God fall into the hands of someone outside the tribe, God commanded that when a man died, his nearest living relative would be allowed to purchase that man's property. In addition, if the man was married but died childless, the nearest male relative was to take his widow as his own wife. The first son that would be born out of that union was then to bear the family name of the deceased man. So in this way, the tribe's property was protected and the family name would not be allowed to die out. But there were qualifications for a kinsman redeemer. He had to be related. He had to be able to pay the price for the property and for the dowry of the bride price if he was marrying her, the widow, and he had to be willing to pay the price. And if he was not willing, then the next nearest relative was to be the redeemer. And so woven into the laws of ancient Israel was a beautiful picture of Christ, our redeemer. He is related to us, meaning that God became a man. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He is able to pay the price to redeem us. The Bible says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And not only that, he's related to us, he's able to pay the price, but the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price. The Lord Jesus said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Isaiah wrote about this long centuries after the events of Ruth and long centuries before the cross of Christ. The prophet said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And so all through the Bible, whether in picture or in specific words, the Bible proclaims that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. The kinsman redeemer of ancient Israel was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is the kinsman redeemer of the world. Now we come to the controversial chapter. Chapter 3, this is Ruth's request. Again in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? He is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." And so this is what she did in verses 6 through 10. And this is kind of difficult for us to understand in our smut-minded culture. But you need to understand that what Naomi was instructing her to do was not a proposition, but it was definitely a proposal. The cloak in verse 3 may well have been her best clothes. In other words, what you would wear as a wedding garment. Now in verse 9, Ruth said this to the startled Boaz, who woke up and found a woman at his feet in the middle of the night. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings or your cloak over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And she was echoing the words that Boaz had spoken to her about her belief in God, under whose wings you have come to take shelter. She did not go there for an illicit rendezvous, but she did go there to request that Boaz exercise his right as a kinsman redeemer to marry her. Now, sometimes the world mocks the way the Bible uses the word no. But for all the mockery, the word no in a biblical sense perfectly illustrates what a real intimate relationship with God means. It's not just knowing about God. It's not just knowing about religion. It's not just knowing about church. It's the difference between being actually married to someone versus being obsessed with them and knowing all about them and, you know, stalking their Facebook page and following them and all of that negative thing. You might imagine you have a relationship with someone like that, but there's no relationship there. You're not really knowing them. God wants you to know him through Jesus Christ. And he talked about a time when some would stand before him in judgment and he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now I want you to see Ruth's reward, and I'm just going to summarize this. In the first 6 verses of chapter 4, Boaz goes to the town hall that would have been meeting in the gate. He gathered the elders. And then he also got his nearest relative, because there was a wrinkle in the story. In every Hallmark movie, there's a wrinkle in the story. And he told Ruth, "I'm willing to marry you, but there's someone who is a nearer kinsman redeemer than me. So we'll talk to him, and if he's willing, he can marry you and redeem the property." Well, at this point, I'm sure Ruth's heart sunk. So, but Boaz, he's sort of canny, you know, and he gathers them all together and he says, "Here's the thing, Elimelech's widow has come back and there's his property and we need to keep it in the tribe and one of us needs to buy it. And so are you willing to buy it?" He said to his nearer relative, and he said, "Oh yes, I'll buy the property." And then he sneaks in the fine print. He said, "Now know also that the day that you take the property, you also agree to marry the Moabite widow, Ruth, And then, of course, your first son from that union will be not called after your own name. And this, at this point, the man says, oh, no, well, I'm not willing then, which I think is exactly what Boaz was going after the whole time. So they ratified it. And there before the elders, he agreed, I'm going to buy the property of Boaz or Elimelech. And so he would have given all this money to Naomi. That would have been a godsend to her. And he says, I'm going to marry the young Moabite widow Ruth, and I will raise up the firstborn to be to carry on the name of that tribe. And they ratified it. Now, that's all the happy ending. But then here's the surprise ending in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave her a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Turns out Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David, and that made her the ancestor of somebody else even greater than David. Now, I want to read you something. It'll just take me a few minutes. It's another retelling of the story of Ruth. It's actually something you can read to your children. So would you just make believe that you're all sitting on blankets, cross-legged on the floor? Don't think about how hard it'll be for you to get up in a few moments. And I want to tell you the story of Ruth. This is by Philip A. Smouse. It's called I Love Ruthie. It can't be true. I can't go on. Oh, everything we had is gone. Naomi wept. Poor Ruthie cried. Naomi's precious sons had died. And oh, one precious, priceless son, Naomi's son, that very one, was Ruthie's husband, Lord above, her one and only one true love. Sometimes when it rains, it pours, and this time it would pour for sure. For evil people ruled the land, as evil people sometimes can, and sometimes will, and sometimes do, when you and I allow them to. From here to there, from there to here, the food began to disappear. It filled the people full of fear from ear to ear. Orpah, Ruth, Naomi cried, the time has come, we must decide. We have to leave, we cannot stay, not now, no way. From north to south, from east, west to east, the men are gone, extinct, deceased. Without a man, Naomi said, we're all about as good as dead. Now, ladies, things were different then, so don't get too upset. Amen. Just look at me. I'm old and wrinkled, sagged and bagged and crooked and crinkled, crumpled, puckered, nooked and crannied, Rip Van Winkled, grayed and grannied. Oh, there's just no hope in sight to find another Mr. Right, or even just a Daffy Duck, an Elmer Fudd, or Mr. Yuck. The time has come. The time is now. The time has come right now and how. You must return. You must, I say, return back home right now today. Naomi prayed that they would bite, and Orpah knew that she was right. She packed her bags without a fight and left for home that very night. But oh, not Ruth. Not her, no way. She had a thing or two to say. I can't return. I want to stay. I will not go right now today. For where you are is where I'll be, and where you stay, you'll stay with me. And when you die, I'll die with you, and that is what I'm going to do. Your God will be my God, and he will surely care for you and me. Oh, what a thing for Ruth to say. That kind of thing can make your day and make you shout, hip, hip, hooray. They hugged and kissed and packed up tight and left for Bethlehem that night. Naomi, is it really true? What happened, girl? Just look at you. Your hair, your clothes, your shoes, your toes, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your nose. You're looking pale. You're looking thin. In fact, if we may say again, you're really looking more akin to something that the cat dragged in. Well, things look bad the way things can, but listen now, God had a plan. Oh, Naomi, please don't cry. Oh, please don't cry. I'll tell you why. I'll find a farm. I'll be real nice. I'll ask them once or maybe twice to take our jugs and jars and sacks and fill them full of treats and snacks. Yes, crumbs and morsels, flakes and flecks, leftover kernels, crumbs and specks, a black banana, bagels, lox, some cheese stuck to a pizza box. I'll beg and plead, I'll sob and bleat. I'll ask them for a tasty treat, an itsy-bitsy, teensy-weensy, tiny scrap for us to eat. So off she went. She did her thing. She did it never noticing that someone had been fastening his bulging eyes on everything. Who is that girl out in my field? And what's she doing? Boaz squealed. Look at that hair. Look at those eyes. Excuse me just 1 minute, guys. I've got to go and socialize. No, Boaz wasn't one to miss an opportunity like this. He shaved his toes. He licked his lips. He checked his teeth for cracks and chips. He combed the bugs out of his hair. Yes, Don Juan double debonair with savoir faire extraordinaire. Now, don't be quick to judge. Amen. Don't think what you're thinking then, for Boaz was a gentleman. Please stay with us. Take what you need. Take what you need and more, indeed. He loaded up all Ruthie's sacks and jugs and jars with treats and snacks. Yes, it was true love at first sight, a double thumping heart delight. She headed home. Oh, what she'd found. Her world was turning upside down. She ran the whole way back to town, about 10 feet above the ground. I'm telling you, tonight's the night, Naomi grinned. And if I'm right, there's only one thing left to do to get that man to say I do. So do they did. Oh, did they do. They fluffed and puffed. They crimped and curled. They powdered, sweet, perfumed, and pearled. They thanked the Lord. They sang his praise. They marveled at his wondrous ways. And off she went into the night to have and hold her Mr. Right, her Mr. Shining Armored Knight, her straight from heaven sent delight. Now, as I'm sure that you suppose, Boaz said yes when Ruth proposed. Yes, Ruth proposed. That's what I said. Just look it up. Go right ahead. They tied the knot and lived to be quite happy ever afterly. And soon God blessed them with a son, a precious little baby one. But wait, this story's far from done. Because their son, he was the one who had a son, who had a kid, known as King David. Yes, he did. And David was the great, 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 times three, times one, plus eight, great granddad of a man whose wife you probably heard of all your life, Mary, whose son, to be precise, was Jesus. No. Yes. Jesus Christ. Just take a second, think it through. Oh, what God will go and do. For God is love, love is kind, the kindest that you'll ever find, the kindest that you'll ever see. That's something else, don't you agree? Oh, what God will go and do. In the midst of their dark and dangerous time, God demonstrated his ability to provide for his own. In his providence, he brought Ruth to Naomi, and then Ruth to Bethlehem, and then Boaz to Ruth. Then he brought joy to that family and a king to Israel, and ultimately a savior to the world. And in the midst of our dark and dangerous time, God declares to us through his word his unchanging ability to provide for his own, to act in his providence, to bring you what and where you need to be. And he has given us a redeemer, Jesus Christ, the ultimate redeemer and lover of our soul, and he invites us to come to him by faith and to know him. Jesus prayed, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, human words are simply not adequate to convey the wonder of what you have done. The grand story, the one story that is your Bible, and how it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, there may be someone here, like Ruth and Naomi, in a time when they're struggling, when they have a need, Maybe it's the loss of someone in their life. Maybe it's a financial need. Father, there are times you bring us through when it seems as though we have nothing and nowhere to turn. But if we belong to you, you have promised that you would, never according to our schedule, never the way we think you should, but you always, always do. And sometimes in ways that when we look back, just leave us full of praise to you. It may be that there's someone here whose heart is burdened for someone else going through a hard time, someone perhaps that needs their prayers. It may be that there's someone here, Lord Jesus, and they need you. We all need you, and we thank you for that moment when we felt our need of you. And then when we saw you with the eyes of faith, please show us our need of you, and Lord Jesus Christ, show us yourself, that you are there with open arms saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Speak to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.